Please remain standing and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray now that your spirit would illuminate your word, that your truth would shine forth in your scripture, that we would understand, that we would not be distracted by the things prior to us gathering for worship or things after. Help us to focus in. Work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth today, we pray in Jesus' name. Why is it that we have so much trouble trusting in the one who judges justly? Now, speaking of Christ as our example, our text in 1 Peter 2:23 says this. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Why is it that you and I have such a hard time trusting God today? After all, if we have an authority problem, as I stated last week, in submitting to and obeying the proper authority, the God-given authority in the family, the church, and the state or commonwealth, we really have a problem with God and our submission to Him. A rejection of authority is not really a problem with the authority that is over us, as it is a rejection of God who placed that authority over us. And as Christ suffered, as Christ was reviled, as Christ was persecuted and hated, we think that anytime anyone, especially that person in authority, does something that we don't like, we simply have the freedom to revolt and disobey their oppression over us. Why is it that we think that we need to take the law into our own hands in rebellion against authority? 1 Peter 2:21 states, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Are we really more American than we are Christian in thinking that Christ submitted to unjust authority and harassment and persecution unto death? And somehow, rather than his suffering being our example, we think that maybe we are exempt from all forms of suffering and we can simply throw off the shackles of authority for the sake of our perceived American freedoms. Now, don't take this the wrong way this morning. I love this nation. I love living in a place where you and I have the freedom to worship, and we can appreciate the freedom that has been fought for us many times by blood. We don't really understand, I believe, the sacrifices that our forefathers went through. And we need to appreciate those more than we do. But in the freedom that we enjoy in this particular nation where God has placed us, that we inhabit on this, our Father's world, this freedom gives us no right to be arrogant. And it gives us no right to throw off godly authority in our lives. The beginning of our passage today in 1 Peter 2 starts out in verse 18 with the word, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust." Now, the word used for servants is not the normal Greek word for slaves, but more of a household steward, someone who is set in charge of a person's household and belonging, one who is over the affairs of the house for another. So a household servant. Don't just submit to the kind and good and gentle master, but also submit to the unjust one as well. Next week, we're going to be looking backwards in this chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 in 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to read those this morning to give us the context right before Peter gives this admonition to servants. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Now you'll notice that Peter does not tell his readers, only submit to a government that's like a constitutional republic that you and I enjoy today here in America, where you get the opportunity to vote for your leaders. Only submit in that type of authority where you get a say. Peter doesn't say that. He says, no, even if there is an emperor, Caesar, be subject to God-given authority in your life. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Too often we here in America use our freedom, which is far greater than anything that Peter could have ever imagined in the culture in which he lived and wrote this epistle, and we use our freedoms today as a cover-up for evil. We reject lawful authority. We are not submissive to godly authority. We reject it and we desire autonomy for ourselves. And in doing that, we forget the fact that perhaps God is not concerned about our comfort as we are. The chief end of man is not to be happy, but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In the Reformation Study Bible in verse 21, where it says, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps," it says there in the commentary, suffering is a part of the Christian's calling. Suffering is a part of the Christian's calling. We don't like to hear those words. Those aren't popular words in our culture. At any sign of suffering today, we want to throw it off, especially if suffering comes to us at the hand of another. But after saying suffering is a part of the Christian's calling, it gives the reference to 2 Timothy 3:12, which says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's another one of those verses we don't like to read and apply it to ourselves. Those Christians way over there in China or in North Korea, they can suffer. They can be persecuted. But we're Americans. We don't think we should have to submit to anyone at any time in any way. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage from 1 Peter 2, wrote, "First, good Christians are a sort of people called to be sufferers, and therefore they are bound to deny themselves and take up the cross. They are called by the commands of Christ, by the dispensations of providence, and by the preparations of divine grace, and by the practice of Jesus Christ, they are bound to suffer when thus called to it." We forget those words. We apply it if we are called to suffer when it comes to physical ailments or what others might label wrongly as bad luck happens. And we suffer through those types of hardship in those ways, but put a harsh parent in front of us, or an unjust boss, or an ungodly leader, and all of a sudden we don't view suffering as something that good. But we rise up and we reject, or we want to reject, the authority of those leaders who seem oppressive to us. Who said that you deserve lenient or even kind parents? Who said that you deserve a boss who praises you instead of criticizes you? Who said that you deserve autonomy or to be treated well by the civil authorities and not to be despised by them? Who said that you and I deserve any of these things from the hand of God? What we deserve for our sins is really the wrath of God. But praise God, in His grace we do experience in our homes and in the church and in the state His kindness. But we somehow arrogantly at times think we deserve better. And so we rebel, and it really doesn't matter that we're not out marching openly in rebellion in the streets. Rebellion starts in the heart when we complain and we curse those in authority over us. When we reject the authority that God has given us for the home or the church or the state. When we say, I know better than that one who is over me. You may or may not know better, but God has not given you that authority. And many times we will outwardly put on an act in front of a superior, but then behind their backs we are subversive and divisive and filled with hate and envy and strife. We, my friends, have serious, serious authority issues. Our culture feeds us the message of rebellion day in and day out, and what we fail to realize is we are really, merely in our rebellion against others, shaking our fists at God. Why is it we do not trust in the one who judges justly? Why is it we feel we need to take the law into our own hands? Why is it we desire rebellion instead of submission? Why is it we have so many issues with authority in our world today? Turn with me to the page in your bulletin insert. It's not on the back of your prayer list today because I went into the back page. But we'll look at the three questions from our larger catechism today. And looking again at the fifth commandment, you can see the short side on the back is the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 12, that we started last week, honor your father and your mother. And this week, we're going to look at questions 126 through 128. And I'd like you to keep this piece of paper handy. We're going to look at these questions one by one and kind of look at them in conjunction with our scripture this morning. So I'll keep coming back to this paper. So first, we look at question 126. I'll read the question. Let's read the answer together. The question is, what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? And the answer: the general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. And last week, I began to kind of introduce this commandment and talked at how we bristle at some of these words. We bristle at words like inferior or superior. We don't struggle a lot with the word equal. That's kind of in our DNA with the phrase, all men are created equal from the Declaration of Independence. And yet, even when those words were penned, the debate was not over throwing off all authority and being egalitarian in our forms of government, but the debate was over the issue of godly and ungodly authority. When does a ruler forfeit his right to rule? And that isn't the message this morning, so we're not going to run down that rabbit trail, but that's a valid question. When does a ruler forfeit his right to rule? But I wanted to point out that even at the beginning of our nation, where we read that phrase, all men are created equal, it was not the rejection of God-given authority that was being rejected, or a rejection of all authority. Equality. Inferiors, superiors, and equals. What does that mean, equality? Does that mean that no one can tell me what to do? Does that mean that my opinion on every topic is just as valid as everyone else's opinion? Or does it simply refer to the fact that in the sight of God, we are all image bearers? And when we come before Christ and we are justified by Christ, there is no difference. There is no male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. In the invisible church, there is equality regarding our salvation in Christ. But this equality does not do away with authority in our lives. It does not do away with fathers and husbands to be the head of the home. It does not do away with elders leading the church. It does not do away with leaders in the civil sphere. It does not mean that you don't have a boss or a supervisor that you answer to when you go to work. I am in an inferior position to those who have authority over me. I am in a superior position with those I have authority over. I have relationships in which I function as an equal in authority. We resist and we dislike those terms, superior and inferior, because we often drink too much of the Kool-Aid of the culture that it throws at us. Turn off the TV and the radio and open the Word of God with your family. Stop listening to what the culture is selling. In the same way, we also reject the word submission. We don't like to submit to anyone. We're Americans. So goes that attitude. It is a blessing to submit to God-given authority. It's a blessing. Colossians 3:17 tells us, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We don't do some things in the name of the Lord Jesus, but all things. And just so you get the context of what Paul is writing about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25 go on after saying, "Do all things. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." It goes on in verse 18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Too often we read passages of Scripture like this and we read them kind of backwards. I cannot read those words in Scripture and use them as ammunition to say, "Here, look, this is where other people need to submit to my authority." I don't read those words with a sense of pride. Instead, I look at the message that's given to me as my role as a father, as a husband, as an employee, as one who has a government over him, and I say, "I need to work heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. And I trust the judge of all the earth. I don't worry about whether the people I submit to are worthy of my submission or they're doing me wrong. I'm serving the Lord by doing my job and doing my duty in submission and obedience." And the other thing we can't do with passages of Scripture like this is we can't look at these verses and jump to the extreme situations. You know, people do that when they look at Scripture. But what about... and they bring up the most extreme thing they can think about. None of us are being persecuted by the government for our faith. None of us are forced into slave labor at work. We always think of the extreme situation where the woman is in an abusive and dangerous situation in her home. And yes, we have to take every situation one by one and deal with each situation in a godly manner. But if we look at the overview of what Colossians 3:17 through 25 teaches, we reject it because we don't want to submit to godly authority in our lives, and we look for excuses not to submit. So let's look now to question 127 in the larger catechism in that insert. I'll read the question, let's read the answer. Question 127 says, "What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors?" And the answer together, The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that they may be an honor to them and to their government. And you'll notice all of the scripture references there that you can go back and look over all of those that we won't cover this morning. There's a lot to this question that helps to define our role as inferiors to those who are in authority over us. I want to ask one question for us to think about regarding our superiors, those who are in authority over us. Plain and simply, do we honor them in that rule over us? Do we really honor them? Do we show them the honor? And another word here in this answer, reverence of heart. Reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Do we show those who are in leadership over us honor and reverence? Are those the first two words that come to our mind when we think of those in authority over us? Honor and reverence. Dr. Moorcroft states in his study guide of a larger catechism, reverence, honor, and respect are attitudes of the heart that manifest themselves in life and behavior. If people look at your life and my life today, if they see how we act, if they listen to what you and I say about those in authority over us, would they perceive honor and reverence coming from our lives? If our submission is really a sign of our submission to God based on the authority that He places over us, what does that say for our honor and reverence of God? Do we pray and give thanks to those in authority over us? 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. When is the last time that you honestly prayed for and gave thanks to God for President Obama? Or for Governor Christie? Often we like to criticize them or curse them, but how often do we pray and give thanks as we are commanded in Scripture to do? What about the imitation of their virtues and graces? It's been so long societally that we have looked up to those in authority over us that we fail to see any virtues or any graces in our leaders at all. Perhaps it would do us good to look for the ways that we value the service of others over us and what they do for us. Write a note this week and send it to your congressman. Or send a note to the mayor or the president or your boss or a parent or a spouse or a leader in the church, thanking them for their service and that you appreciate their service. Let them know that you are praying for them. I know today we are focusing on our roles as inferiors, but even those in positions of being in authority, those in a superior position, can send a message that they appreciate those that they are leading. A willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. We are not to obey unlawful commands. We don't obey men when they force us to sin. There are cases in which we obey God rather than men, but our problem usually isn't with the unlawful or ungodly commands, but we use this to make excuses for those other times we don't want to submit. There have been times when I've had bosses before that wanted me to do unethical things, and I have had to go to those in authority and to humbly state why I could not do that because it was unethical. Most of the time, the boss either thanked me for pointing it out and thanked me for my integrity, or they simply realized they were asking me to do something wrong and they backed off and said, okay, you don't have to do that. That boss who irritates us usually isn't asking us to sin against God and wanting us to do our jobs. That politician who is leading us, and although we don't like many of their policies or their decisions, most of the time they are not asking us to sin in our submission and respect to their office and authority. We are not being asked to burn incense to the emperor and proclaim that Caesar is a god or be killed if we don't obey. Due submission to their corrections. Are we quick to listen when others in authority correct us? Are we willing to learn with humble hearts? Can we lose that "you're not the boss of me" attitude with our superiors? And just like we looked with the fourth commandment, which used to be a capital offense to not honor the Sabbath day, so too did the fifth commandment carry a capital punishment where a child could be killed for not honoring father and mother. God takes obedience to his commandments seriously. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In Romans chapter 13, especially verses 1 through 7, Paul is speaking of the civil authority. Those in leadership in that civil realm. Who was in power in the 50s AD in the Roman Empire? Those to whom Paul is writing that letter of Romans. Nero. Paul is stating Nero has been instituted as the authority by God. One of the most oppressive, cruel, ungodly men who ever lived. And Paul writes, basically, whoever resists Nero resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, we tend to think of Paul's words certainly only include those leaders who are kind and just and loving and not tyrants, not those who do horrible things. Paul says there is no authority except from God. He's either sovereign or he's not. I don't care if you like our current president or the last president or the next president. They deserve our honor, reverence, prayers, respect, and submission to their lawful commands. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Our fifth membership vow in the OPC states, do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit to the Lord, to its government, and to heed his discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? We make commitments as members of a congregation to faithfully show up to worship on Sunday and to submit to the leadership within the church. I mentioned a little over a year ago when I first became a member of the OPC, this was my favorite membership vow, for me to have to be accountable to someone else, to submit to another's authority, was a joy, and I took that vow willingly. Most churches don't have that type of godly accountability. Dr. Moorcroft, in his commentary, states, it is the responsibility of those under authority to defend the persons in authority of those whom God has placed over them. This is true of citizens to the civil magistrates, of church members to the preaching and ruling elders, and of children to their parents. Do we defend the persons in authority of those whom God has placed over us? Do we consider them a blessing in our lives and not a burden? Now, we don't have time to go through everything in this answer to question 127 this morning. I encourage you to read through those proof texts that are listed. Read that question and answer again. Go over those parts that we didn't cover. But before we leave question 127 and move on to that last question, I want to point out one final phrase in that answer. And it says, bearing with their infirmities and coming over them in love. bearing with their infirmities and covering over them in love. Too often we have the attitude in our world and in our culture today, when a person in authority sins, we have that gotcha moment. Aha! Gotcha! I always knew that you were a big, lousy sinner. And now that I see you're a sinner, ha! My excuse, I don't have to submit to your authority. I can rebel against you. Our attitude is not usually, when we see a leader is caught up in sin, one of sorrow and regret, but oftentimes one of glee. Why would we rejoice in someone else's sin instead of bearing with one another's weaknesses and covering them in love? It's not to say we ignore sin. It's not to say that we excuse sin at all. The proof text that is given here in our confession or in our larger catechism is the contrast of two of Noah's sons. When Noah became drunk and he was lying naked in his tent, and two of his sons walked backward with a blanket to cover up their father, they were not excusing his drunkenness, but they were showing some discretion. What happens in our society today when we hear of a leader's sins or faults, we immediately try them on the internet and find them guilty. And in our vigilante justice, then we think we no longer have to show them honor and reverence for the person who still holds an office of authority over us. It used to be in our culture you were innocent until proven guilty, but then the internet came along. Now I can be judge, jury, and executioner in my bid to overthrow your authority in my life. So we have great responsibilities of honor toward our superiors, but we also commit many sins against our superiors as well. So let's look to this last question, question 128. I'll read the question and we'll read the answer together. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The answer? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, and being at contempt of and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. You would think as we go through these questions, some of them would get easier. But when I read the words to the answer of that question, it's like a sock in the gut to me. I hope you don't take offense at this, but I kind of hope it is to you as well. Because this question really puts my sinfulness toward my superiors right up in my face, and I can only say, woe is me, I am undone. I'm wretched. I've not had the respect and honor toward those in authority over me as I should. I've elevated myself in order to bring others down. I have complained with co-workers. I have complained about customers who hired me to work for them. I have been in rebellion against authority. And as I read these words and I feel their conviction in my own life, I have to cling to the mercies and the grace of God. Because just like every one of these commandments, I cannot obey God's perfect law of freedom. And I'm thankful for Jesus Christ that He did, and that He is the example of not only our suffering, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, but He's also our example of holiness and righteousness. Praise God that our obedience to the Ten Commandments is not required for our salvation, or we'd all be in trouble. Praise God for His grace, which does not excuse our disobedience, but in a state of justification, purely on the merits of Jesus Christ alone, we can now strive to obey this perfect law out of love and gratitude to our Savior. I want to briefly point out just two things in this answer. First, there are the words in this answer, and again, you'll have to go back and study more of that on your own, but the words envying at really stand out in this answer, envying at. We'll look at envy again when we get to the 10th commandment on coveting, but our society does a really good job of getting us to envy one another. We're often discontent with our lot in life, our station, our income, our health, our this, our that. We are encouraged to envy others at every turn. And we can do that with those in authority over us. We can envy their position over us, and that is sinful behavior. You know, I wish I was in charge. If I was in charge, you know what I would do if I was in charge? You ever heard or said those words yourself before? I've said those before. You know, if I was in charge, if I were the president, if I were the mayor, if I were the police chief, if I were the pastor, if I were this, if I were that, I would know how to do it. I would do it differently. Perhaps we're too busy envying at and trying to do everyone else's job in life that we aren't spending enough time doing what we have been called to do and fulfilling the callings that God has placed on us to serve Him and glorify Him forever. We cannot and should not spend our lives wishing we were someplace else or somebody else. We need to learn how to be content where God has us. And to work as if working for the Lord and not working for man, to serve with gladness and joy. Matthew Henry, commenting on 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Matthew Henry writes, "The sinful misconduct of one relation does not justify the sinful behavior of the other." The sinful conduct of one relation, someone in a superior position, does not justify the sinful conduct of those in an inferior position. I am not justified by someone else's bad behavior for my own sin. And at least to the last phrase I want to comment on today, and that is the phrase, this is the sock in the gut, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage. How often have we cursed and mocked those in authority in our lives and carried ourselves in such a way that is not honoring or respectful or reverent? Is there any excuse for us cursing and mocking those in authority over us? And here is the difference between disagreeing with the president or the governor or the mayor's decisions and policies and saying, you know, I think that decision was wrong. Here's why I think it was wrong. And the other extreme, where we often attack the person's character and office and demean them and badmouth them and ridicule them and curse them and mock them. And if you're on the internet, you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Perhaps we have lost all civility and good discourse in politics because we resort in our culture today to personal attacks on individuals instead of debating issues. And perhaps that lack of respect out in our society today trickles towards our leaders, trickles into our homes, and our children hear us mocking those in authority over us, and we wonder why children rebel against their parents. Perhaps they are merely mimicking what they hear from us. It is so hard for us as a people to submit, but we have to remember that we have an example here of what it truly means to submit. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25 again. "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." May Jesus Christ be our example of how to act as inferiors and how you and I as Christians submit to those in authority over us. Because of Christ, we can now die to sin and live to righteousness. In just a few minutes, we have the privilege of gathering around the Lord's table and remembering the sacrifice of Christ, partaking in this memorial feast. Christ is our example, and may He be the example that we look to and not to our culture. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for godly authority in our lives. Help us to throw off our arrogance and our pride and anything that would prohibit us from submitting to godly proper authority. Help us to not be more American than we are Christian. That in our freedom, which you have blessed us with so abundantly, that we would not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. But that we would live our lives in such a way that we show honor and respect, reverence for those around us, that others may see the hope that we have and ask us the reason for the answer. That we may be able to, by our lives and by our submission, point others to our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.